Man, what a great song. You got to catch your breath at the right time on that one, too, or you won't have any breath. And I'm always reminded of that. We're in Romans chapter 5 today, verses 12 through 21. They're in your bulletin. But I want to talk just a little bit about it before we go there. When I laid out this study of Romans, I had it going through October the 15th. I had it all week by week set out, but this is one of those weeks that wasn't planned. I'm like, I was going to be in chapter 6 right now and talking about grace in a different way, and last week was all supposed to be all of chapter 5, but I'm like, there's just too much good stuff. There's just too much good stuff here. So I'm kind of adding some things along the way, but I'm not as bad as John Piper was. I may have told you this, and if I have, I'm sorry, but John Piper was preaching his way through Romans one time, and if you've ever listened to a John Piper sermon, it gets very detailed. He goes word for word and starts tearing it all apart and working through it. It took Piper 250 sermons to go through Romans, so 5+ years. I'm not going to go 5 years, I promise. But there is so much good stuff in here that I do want to spend some time on it. So this was one of those weeks where I was going to be in chapter 6, talking to should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means, but we'll get there. There's more right here. Up to now, Paul has been talking about a couple of things. He's talked about the good news that's available to us, and he's also talked about the wrath of God, the bad news. And we have a choice between them. Last week, we talked about that relief that we should feel, when we realized how lost we were, but now how God's grace has saved us and how we are declared righteous through our faith in Jesus. And we should be so relieved because of that. And before we get to chapter 6, which is going to kind of a major shift in Paul's preaching, where he goes on to talk about God's faithfulness, God's majesty, and God's righteousness, let's stop and look at these a couple of paragraphs today, because they really help explain, I think, how we got to this point. How we got to where we have a choice between God's wrath or the righteousness that comes through Jesus. So I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a difficult reading. It was for me. And if you're like me, I'm a visual person. So when I get to a section like this of Paul's writing, I get my legal pad out and I have to start kind of putting things in their place. Because what Paul is doing right here, he is talking about two tracks, if you will, at the same time. So he'll put a brick in this wall and maybe another brick or two, and then he'll come over here and he'll put a brick or two in this wall, and then he moves over here. Josh, I'm using your language here. He's on here, and then he's over here, and then he's over here, and back and forth, and it can get confusing. So I put in your bulletin at the bottom of the scripture the two tracks, if you will, that he is talking through. He's talking about Adam and what happened through that one man, Adam, and God, what got us to where we are. And then he goes over, and at the same time, he's talking about what Jesus has done and talking through that. But he switches back and forth, and it can get confusing. So I'm going to go through them, kind of take his words apart here, and talk through them one by one. Let's start with Adam. It all started with Adam. Adam and Eve in the garden. And he talks about the forbidden tree. He kind of leaves that to our imagination, but we know what happened there. There was a forbidden tree. God gave them the garden, and he would come in the evening and walk with them in the garden. He had fellowship with them. He said, "This is all for you guys. This is for you. You have dominion over it. You are to care for it." But really, everything was taken care of. It was all for their benefit and for the fellowship that they had with God. But he said, "There's one thing that I don't want you cannot do, and that is this tree. Do not eat from this one tree. It is forbidden." And of course, you know the story. Satan comes along and he tempts them, and he turns God's words around. God told them that you would die. He said, "You will surely die." But then Satan comes along and said, "Did God say that you would die? Well, you're not really going to die. Not immediately, not physically, not immediately." And remember what he also said. Satan says, "If you eat this, you'll be like God." And in a sense, that part was partially true, because when they ate that fruit, their eyes were open, their innocence was lost, and they now knew the difference between good and evil like God did. Satan got them to question God's word. He twisted God's word just a little bit, and they made the wrong choice. It was all about their choice all along. And from that one sin, there were consequences. That one trespass or that transgression, there were consequences. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and they were driven from God's presence, because God cannot be around sin and evil. They're just incompatible. From that time on, they would have to work the soil to get the fruits that they could live off of. The beautiful bushes and trees that they once enjoyed would now have thorns, and they would have to fight weeds. There would be pain in childbirth following that, and there would be enmity between the mankind and the snake, and some will argue that there was enmity from that point on between man and woman, and even between people. Now, we are not guilty of Adam's sin. That's the Bible is very clear. Ezekiel chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 24, many other places, it says that God does not hold the sin of the father against the son, and vice versa. But we still suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. It's like when Adam introduced this into the world, it was a virus or this pandemic, which we are familiar with. But in this pandemic, no one is spared. Everyone gets the sickness, and nobody recovers from it. It all traces back to Adam, who would, in medical terms, he would be called patient zero. If they could trace it back to where it all started, and that's just what doctors try to do, where did this come from, so we can learn more about it, it all traces back to Adam. He is the one who introduced the pandemic into the world, and everyone catches this disease, and there is no cure for it. Everything falls apart. Look how quickly things deteriorated after Adam and Eve ate the fruit. It's very quickly that Cain and Abel are born in the story, and then you know what happens. Cain kills Abel. Things just devolve very, very quickly. And then a few more chapters into Genesis, Mankind has gotten so far gone and so far from God that God even regrets they even created them. That's the consequence of everything that Adam and Eve started. It's as if there was this big earthen dam and there was a little hole poked in it and water began to trickle through, and then as it eroded, it just got worse and it got worse and it got worse. And everyone was affected. Everyone sinned and everyone dies because of that sin. Sin, it says that sin increased when the law was added. Between the time that God created Adam and Eve and the time that Moses came along and God gave him the law, there was no law. There was the command to not eat from that one tree, but there was also the knowledge of things that should be done and should not be done. So when he says sin increased when the law was added, or that sin wasn't counted before the law was added, it was just because there was no way to kind of keep score. There was certainly sin in the world. Cain killed Abel. The people at the time of the flood were so far gone, God regretted even creating them. But when the law came along, it's like you've got, let's say you're in your household, you're like, you know what, we seem to be struggling with finances. We're just not doing very well. And somebody says, well, what's your budget? I'm like, well, we don't really have one. Well, can I see your checkbook register? Well, I don't really keep track of it. I just write checks and, you know, and I spend money. And then somebody comes in and they start keeping track. They follow your checkbook. They establish a budget, and they have a ledger, and that's what Paul uses. He uses the ledger terminology in a lot of his writings. When somebody begins to keep score, it doesn't really change the fact that you've been spending too much money. It just illuminates the fact. It's like, not only are you spending too much money, now you're bankrupt. You're in a bad, bad way. And that's basically what the law did. When the law came along, it didn't change the way anybody acted. It just showed how bad off we were. Sin increased when the law was added, but grace comes later. We'll talk about that. It's going to increase all the more. So Adam transgressed. He made the wrong choice, introduced sin into the world, this transgression. Everyone died. And because of that, it says the wages of sin is death. And because of all of that, we are judged by God. And when we are judged by God, if there is sin in our life, there is no choice but by a just and holy God to condemn us. And condemnation was what we got because of Adam's actions, and our own to boot. And we had to be separated from God. We couldn't do anything about it. We could not be in his presence. And consequently, Paul says, death reigned over everything. Death was the ultimate victor. Everyone sinned, everyone died, everyone was condemned, and death reigned. So that's the one track that Paul is talking about here with Adam. Now, again, woven through that is also this talk about Jesus. So let's look at that side. Jesus had a choice as well. And instead of rebelling, Jesus chose another tree. Not the forbidden tree, but the cursed tree. We know that Scripture says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. But Jesus chose that route for our benefits. And remember back when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, Satan told them, if you eat this, you will be like God. But remember who Jesus was before he made this choice. He already was God. It wasn't that he could be like God. He was God. Paul says in Philippians that he didn't consider that equality with God something to hang on to, but he let go of that for our sakes. It also says in Scripture that he learned obedience. You ever thought about that? Jesus was God and had never had to answer to anyone. He is creator of the universe, pure and holy and perfect. There's no one for him to answer to, but he chose to learn obedience for our sakes. He submitted himself, stepped down from being equal to God, and became a human. He made a choice to hang on the cursed tree and not to partake of the forbidden tree. He didn't have to do that. It was his choice. And so because of what he did, instead of a trespass or a transgression like Adam had done against God, Jesus' action was a free gift to all mankind. It was not an offense. It was not going against or rebelling against God. It was a gift that he offered to all mankind, the gift of himself, the gift of purity. And then through Jesus, instead of having death coming to everyone, he offers his grace to all mankind. And there is the relief. And how much grace is it? He talks about the overflow of God's grace. And it's more than sin. Verse 17 says, all the more than sin, God's grace abounds. And we sang about that this morning. Even the most violent or the vilest of offenders are included in that. This righteousness is made available to them. And so instead of being judged and condemned, we are offered Jesus's grace, the blood of Jesus, which gives us the righteousness that comes through our faith in Jesus. So instead of being condemned, we are justified. It's just the opposite of what we got through the sin of Adam and our own sin. And that the word that is used there says we are made righteous. The word made here is used in a legal sense where someone is appointed to an official office or to a position by the court. You are declared to be righteous by God himself because we know that we cannot earn it. It is a free gift. And that because we are justified, we don't have to worry about death reigning anymore. It is now righteousness that will reign. So there's those two tracks right there. And I hope that you will, if you go back and read that this afternoon, go back and read it this week and follow those two tracks and see, follow the logic that Paul is explaining to us. And again, it just magnifies what Jesus has done for us. But he's not done right there. Adam was the ruin side of things. Jesus is the restoration side of things. But when God restores something, he doesn't just build it back to what it was. He makes it better than even the original was. God didn't just settle for restoring us to him. He went a step higher. And I think about, you know, I like to watch these shows where like on Home and Garden TV, where they remodel somebody's house. They take something old and make it look new. And I thought, okay, well, in this context with Adam, things were ruined. So I think about a house that has gone through some kind of catastrophe, like a flood. It's still there, but it's ruined. But a good contractor, some good skilled craftsmen can come in and they can tear everything out and they can rebuild it. But not rebuild it to like it was. They can make it even something more spectacular and shiny and new, especially when they've got no limit on their budget, right? It's only their creative minds that are going to hold them back. And to see what, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines are great. They can take a rusty old place and make it look like a diamond. That's what God did. He didn't just go back and restore us to what Adam and Eve had. He took it to a whole new level. He didn't just restore the house that was damaged. He updated it and he made it all things new, as he says in Revelation 25. Verse 17, he says, how much more will grace abound? Verse 20 says, all the more. It just keeps piling on. And so no longer does death reign. And if God was just going to restore us to how things used to be, then death would be taken away. That would be fine. And when we lived our lives and it was time for us to die, we would go to sleep and that would be the end and that's it forever. That would be the restoration of what used to be. But God took us to a whole new level. When we die, we know that we have eternal life with him in heaven. What a blessing. We're not just going to settle for dying and being dead and asleep forever. It's just a transition into the new life where we will spend eternity with him. So again, how did we get to this point where we're going to look at God's grace and majesty and his faithfulness as we move forward and his righteousness? Well, we got here because Adam had a choice and he made the wrong choice. But we have been restored because Jesus had a choice and he made the choice for you and for me. And so we also have a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to go the way of the world and to do your own thing. You can choose to eat the forbidden fruits of the world if you want. You can choose to chase after the things of the world and the things that the world chases after. Or you can choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and do the one thing that matters, to keep the first things first. I hope that you, if you haven't already chosen to, that you will make Jesus the first choice, that you will put Him first. And if you made that choice a long time ago and you've kind of gotten your priorities out of whack, I hope and pray that today you will commit to making the priorities like they should be, to make the right choices, to follow Him, and to accept His grace and look forward to eternal life with Him. Will you pray with me, please? Father, You have given us so many blessings. You bless us with life. We woke up this morning and we were able to come here and worship in freedom. It's a choice that we all made, that we each made. And Father, we know that we will have many, many choices to make today and through every day the rest of this week, as long as You give us days. Father, give us the will and the courage to make the right choices, to choose to follow You, knowing that Jesus chose to give His life for us. Help us to make the right choices, to live into the gospel and live into the baptism that You have blessed us with. Thank You for Jesus, Father. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. If there's any way we can help you,